All right, you may be seated. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Please open your Bible. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I appreciate your kindness. I know you do it every day, but it does encourage the speakers, especially those that come from out of town, when you cheer for them and let them know that you love them and you care about them. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to teach a very brief Bible study, maybe 3 or 4 minutes, maybe 5 at the most. And then we're going to teach something today based on that Bible study. We're going to begin with 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for," notice this phrase, "for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love comes from God. According to this verse, where does love come from? From God. If you want love, you have to go to God to get it. If you want to possess love that you can give to somebody else, you can't generate that love. You can't manufacture it. It doesn't come from a self-help book or a poetry book. It doesn't come from a sensitivity class or a psychiatrist. It doesn't come from a talk show or a seminar. It doesn't come from meditation or medication. Love doesn't come from Hollywood or a tingle. Love doesn't come from perfume or a moonlit night. Love doesn't come from a walk on the beach or a walk in the park. Love comes from God. Why? Why does love come from God? All right, look at verse 8, if you would. Verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's one of my favorite attributes of God, is the fact that He is love. I don't comprehend how that He is love, but God is love. If you want love, you have to go to the source of love, and God is the source of love. God is love. Now, if you would, look at verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Love is from God. It's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Love comes from God to us, not from us to God. And by the way, when God gave me love, it was like someone took a dump truck and unloaded the whole thing. When I try to give some love back to God, some of that love that He gave me, when I try to give it back to Him, it's like someone took a teaspoon and took a little bit of that love that came out of that dump truck and tried to give a little bit of it back to God. I can't generate love. I can't sit in the corner and say, "I love you, I 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 love you. Okay, now I love you." It doesn't work that way. That's no more than a Muslim going to prayer and chanting over and over. You know, it's no different than a Hindu walking down the street with a chain, beating himself on the back, and if he does it long enough, now he's righteous. You can't generate love. Neither can I. God's the source of love. It all comes from Him. I receive the love that I have from God, and any love that I give to anyone did not come from me. At best, if I keep my vessel pure enough, the love of God can flow through me to somebody else. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Perfected there speaks of being completed. God's love is perfected or completed in me. If God only loves me, when I receive love from God, that love has not been completed. It has not been perfected. In fact, if all I do is receive love from God and just soak it in and enjoy it and relish in the fact that God loves me, now God's love has been tainted by my selfishness because I just accepted it, but I didn't pass it on to somebody else. God's love is completed, perfected in me when I pass it on to you. But if I don't pass it on to you, I taint God's love. When I started dating the young lady that has now been my wife for 43 years, I wanted some real love to give to her. You know, not the "you're pretty, I want you" kind of love. I wanted some real love, some love that came from God that I could pass on to her. So the first time I decided I was going to attempt to date her, I fasted and prayed for 24 hours. And I, during that 24 hours, I asked God to give me the love that I needed to have, the amount of love you're supposed to have, whatever that is, for a girl the very first time you ask her for a date. And even though God had given me some love on the inside, because I accepted by faith that he answered my prayer, I asked for it, that did not necessarily mean that I knew how to deliver that love on the outside with my deeds. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." For me to be able to deliver the love that God gave to me to her, whatever little bit there was there for that first date, I had to practice. I had to practice. You know, you've heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. God's love is perfected in me, so I need to practice delivering that love to other people. That's what you're going to do on your bus route tomorrow. You're going to practice delivering some of God's love to some people. And God's love will be perfected on the bus route tomorrow while you deliver that. By the way, there are some people who are good at the delivery. They're suave, they're smooth, they're polished. They've had a lot of practice telling people they love them, but they don't have anything to deliver. They're good at the delivery, but the box is empty. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, just a couple of pages back. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence," notice that word, diligence, "giving all diligence, add to your faith." Faith is something God gives us. Faith is a gift. We know that from the scripture. It's a gift from God. It's not something we generate. It's not something we produce. It's kind of like love. You can't make love. You can't make faith. God gives it to you. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." God gives me the faith, but if I'm going to have any knowledge, I've got to use some diligence. If I'm going to have any virtue, I've got to use some diligence. If I'm going to have any patience or godliness or brotherly kindness or charity, I'm going to have to use some diligence. I have to work at adding to that faith these other characteristics. Well, the same thing with the love that God gives me. If God gives me some love, it's going to get stuck in this dirty vessel that I live in unless I practice delivering that love. It takes diligence to practice delivering the love so that you can be perfect or complete at the delivery of the love. And then that completes God's love. So the purpose of you dating each other is for you to practice the love, that the practice delivering the love. Someday you're going to be married, many of you, and you're going to want to love your spouse. But the day they slip a ring on your finger, there's no magic in that. When you sign a marriage certificate, there's no magic in that. You're going to be able to deliver love to your spouse as well as you have perfected the art of doing that by delivering love to others up to that point. One of the purposes of dating is to practice that. I remember the first time I wanted to date the young lady that has now been my wife. I fasted and prayed for 24 hours, and I asked God to give me some love, whatever amount I was supposed to have, and I accepted by faith that he had, and I felt like, okay, now I've got the appropriate amount. But I needed some practice in delivering that love. No one ever told me that I was supposed to ask her in advance. I don't mean advance like 2 weeks. I don't mean advance like 2 days. I mean advance like 2 minutes. Nobody ever told me. And back then we used to have chapel in what is now the rec room. It used to be a big high, you know, the second and third floor were not there. It was a big open chapel. And the hallway that goes by Mr. Douglas's office and down that hallway into the rec room, that was the entrance to the chapel. As you walked in the door, the platform was on your left and everybody was sitting off a little bit to your left and mainly off to your right there. And I had noticed that she always came in that door every day. I'd been stalking her. No, I had noticed her. And I noticed she always came through that door every day. So I got there early and I saved a seat near the door so that when she walked through the door, I could stand up and say, "Would you sit with me in chapel today?" I didn't know you're supposed to ask ahead of time. But when she walked through the door, she walked through the door at the same time with another boy, and she was talking to that other boy. And I thought, oh, she's going to sit with him, and I'll be a bachelor the rest of my life. But as they passed me, he turned and went toward the front of the chapel. She turned and went a little bit towards the back and sat down next to one of her friends, one of her girlfriends. And when I saw her do that, I thought, well, I better go ask her right now, because if I don't, I'll never get up the nerve to do it again. So I'd practiced what I was going to say. I had a little speech made up, you know, that I was going to say to her. And I walked back to where she was sitting there, and I walked to the end of the pew, and I stopped at the end of the pew, and I looked towards where she was sitting there sort of in the middle, and her friend noticed me standing there, and her friend turned and looked at me, and I said to her friend, "Tell Debbie to look at me." Her friend nudged her and pointed at me and had this little speech planned. So I said, that's all I could get to come out. She stood up. She was a secretary for the youth department at the time, and she was one of the youth pastors. She was one of the secretaries for the youth pastor, and so she was used to boys at the college stopping her and asking her questions about different youth activities and things. And So she didn't think anything of it. She just stood up and started towards the end of the row. And as she started towards the end of the row, I said, bring your books. I was not being bossy. I was a coward. That's all I could get to come out. I just said, bring your books. She turned around. She picked up her books. She walked to the end of the row, the end of the pew, and I said, I had this little speech planned, and I said, I saved you a seat. And I turned around and started back towards the front of the chapel. Never dawned on me till sometime later. I didn't even know if she was following me or not. I just turned around and went back to where I'd come from. Well, luckily, when I got there, she was beside me. We sat in chapel together. We shared the songbook. At the end of chapel, we stood up, and I spoke to her for the next time since I had said, I saved you a seat. The next words I said were at the end of the chapel. I stood up, I looked at her, and I said, thank you. And I walked away. It's the only words that would come out. Later that day, her friend said to her, what was that all about? And she said, I don't know. But the next day, I went to my mailbox here on the campus, and there was a letter in my mailbox from her. Had my name on it and had her name on it. My first thought was, I forgot to tell her my name. But somehow she found out what my name was. So, to say the least, I had to gradually learn to deliver or perfect the love that God had given me. How did I learn to deliver that love in a little bit more reasonable manner? Well, I did it, number one, by dating. I did it, number two, by listening during every class and every sermon that mentioned anything about the dating process or the boy-girl relationship. I did it, number three, by asking for advice in appointments. I made appointments. Believe me, I knew I needed help. I could figure out that much. I made appointments with Dr. Helton, the vice president of the college at the time, with Dr. Evans, who was one of the vice presidents at the time, Dr. Billings, who was the president, and Brother Hiles. Then I tried to learn by reading books. The best decision I ever made was to get saved. The second best decision I ever made was to marry the person that I married. The most important decision you will ever make is to get saved. The second most important decision you will ever make is who you marry. Getting saved, listen to this, getting saved is so important, we preach about it, and we preach that everybody ought to go soul winning. Well, if getting married is the second most important decision we make, then maybe we should preach about how important it is to learn to properly deliver the love to somebody. So I want to give you a list right quick. We've got just a few minutes. I'm going to give you a list right quick of some things that I learned not to do at her expense. And then I'm going to give you a list of some things that I learned to do. Here are the things that I learned not to do and the things I learned to do from the dating process. Number one, I did not require her to date only me after our first date. I did not require her to date only me after our first date. In fact, I did not require her to do anything. There's no place in the Bible that says a girlfriend is supposed to obey her boyfriend. Amen. There's no place in the Bible that says a girl is supposed to submit herself to her boyfriend. In fact, there is nothing in the Bible that says anything about even a husband requiring anything from his wife. Well, it always gets quiet on that one. If you find it in the Bible, show it to me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a husband is supposed to require his wife to do anything. The Bible says that a wife is to submit herself to her husband. If I require my wife to do certain things, I have taken away her privilege to live by the Bible. Because now she's only obeying me, and the Bible tells her to submit to me. Number one, I did not require her to date only me. After our first date, in fact, all the way through the dating process, I did not require her to do anything. Even to this day, I do not have any requirements on my wife. If I give her some requirements and she fulfills them, then that's all I get. But if I have nothing that I require, every single thing she does for me is a bonus. Number two, I did not spend time with her every day during the dating process. I can't spend time with her every single day now that we're married. I mean, there's been some times through the years when I had a great big project of some kind to work on that I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and left for work, and she had to get up 2 or 3 hours later to take care of the kids and do all that. And I worked all day long and even worked late into the evening, and not on a regular basis, but it's happened a few times. And I come home at 11 or 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, and she's already in bed. She's worked all day. She's taken care of the kids. She's cleaned the house. She's already in bed. I didn't see her all day long. I didn't want marriage to be less than dating. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to spend time with her every single day of my life during our marriage. We never planned this, but now our life's very unusual that I travel so much. There's lots of days we don't see each other now. 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5 days a week. If we had spent time together every single day during the dating and then got married and we both had to work and go our separate ways, well, I'd rather go back to the dating. So I saved something for marriage. So during the dating process, I did not spend time with her every day, because I wanted marriage to be better than dating. And now that we're married, we get to spend time together most of the time. Now, except for the last few years, it's been very unusual in our life, but we're fine with that. But the normal marriages are not like ours, put it that way. But I didn't spend time with her every day during the dating process. Number three, I did not have a standing date every week. I didn't sign some mutual contract with her that we'll date every Monday, or we'll date every Friday, or I'll sit with you in chapel every Thursday. I did not have a standing date. Number four, I did not date on Saturday night, except for a few special occasions, like when the bus ministry had a big rally or something that the whole bus ministry was involved in something. I'll get to that in a minute. But I did not date on Saturday night. I stayed on my bus route till about 9:30 most nights, except during the fall or spring program. Then it was usually about 10 or 10:15. The curfew was 11 o'clock back then. And if there were no police officers around, we could make it back from Chicago by 11 o'clock if we left at 10:15. I was on the south side. Number five, I did not sit down front with her while she participated in some portion of a service. I didn't follow her to where she was going to go and what she was doing and tag along behind her. I did not sit with her down front if she was down front because she was participating in the service. Number six, I did not carry her purse. In fact, I still don't. We had three daughters, and every time I went out to get in the car to go somewhere, if her purse was still there, I'd get out of the car, go back in the house, I'd get one of my daughters, I'd say, go out in the car and get your mom's purse. Carry it in the house. I did not carry her purse. I don't carry her purse now. Number seven, I did not take her with me to pick out the engagement rings. I picked out the one I wanted to give her, and I purchased it, and I gave it to her. Number eight, I did not go in debt to buy the engagement rings. I paid cash, $73. I'm not kidding you. 14 karat gold with a diamond in it. You had to have a magnifying glass to see the diamond, but it was there. At least the jeweler told me it was there. I wasn't sure. I couldn't quite see it, but I paid cash for it. In fact, I put it on layaway. I paid $10 a week for 7 weeks in a row. I put $13 down and paid $10 a week for the next 6 weeks. Number nine, I did not allow her to buy my wedding ring. In fact, she didn't know I felt that way, so she bought one, and it was pretty, had a bunch of diamonds in it and so forth, and I had her take it back because I'd already bought my own. So what did you do? Okay, those are what I did not do. Let me tell you what I did do. Number one, after the first date, I asked her in advance for all the dates thereafter. I learned better that first date. I'd stop her in the hallway or I'd call her on the phone. I never had a set pattern. I never called her every Monday so we could date every Tuesday. I never called every Wednesday so we could date every Friday. I never had a set pattern. Even after we were engaged, I still would call her or stop her or write her a note. Somehow I'd make contact with her. And I would ask her for a date. We didn't date every week in the beginning. I'll get to that later if I have time. But every week it was something different, or every date was something different. And I would let her know what I was asking for, you know, for her to do. Each time. Even after we were engaged, we still did not see each other but once a week. And that wasn't on purpose. We were both working. In fact, I was working two full-time jobs the last 3 months. We got married late in the summer, so all that summer I worked two full-time jobs, 16 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then ran my bus route on the weekend. She worked full-time. And we would see each other once a week. Even those last 3 months before we got engaged, that was not on purpose. I'm not saying that's the way you ought to do it. I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying that's what happened with us. Number two, since I would not date on Saturday night, here's what I did do. I dated in church on Sunday night. I would, 1 week, I'd ask her, will you sit with me in church Sunday night? 2 or 3 weeks later, I'd ask her to sit with me in chapel. No more than once a week. And at special events like the fall or spring rally, the bus ministry, or required activities. Sometimes the college used to dismiss class for a couple hours and have a required activity that everybody had to go to, and I'd ask her for that. One time in the year and a half, about almost 2 years we dated, I took off work. I took it to a restaurant. There used to be a restaurant here on the campus, a sit-down order from a menu restaurant here on the campus back when we had, 1,300 students. And I took off work one time, asked her to go to that restaurant with me, and we had a nice meal. And by the way, I'll just throw this in extra. Every single time we had one of those kind of dates, like go to the bus ministry rally, or I took her out to eat that one time, or I don't mean every Sunday night or every time we sit together in chapel, but every time it was like a special date, she made a new dress for the date. She didn't go buy one. She made it herself. Every time, every single date, real date we had, she had on a new dress, and it was one she made. Number three, I got advice on who I should date from Brother Hiles and Dr. Helton. I used Brother Hiles, my pastor, and Brother Helton, one of the vice presidents at the time, as my dating counselors, and they advised me on who to date and how often to date and so forth and so on. Number four, I got advice on how to treat her. I got advice in class when it was taught. I got advice from the chapel platform when it was spoken about. I got advice from reading books. I got advice from making appointments and asking questions. You know, somebody taught me that I was to walk between her and the traffic on the sidewalk. When we walked down the sidewalk together, I was to let her walk on the inside and me on the outside in case, you know, if there was an accident or something, I'd be between her and the car. Somebody taught me that I should let her go in the pew first, and then I would sit on the end of the pew. Somebody taught me that I should stop at the door and open it and let her go through first. Somebody taught me to tell her what I was going to order at a restaurant so that she could decide what she wanted to order based on that. Somebody taught me that I should ask her what she was going to order and order it for her. Somebody taught me that when we go up the stairs, I let her go first. When we go down the stairs, I go first. That way I'm always below her. That way if she falls, I can catch her in my arms. I mean, I can keep her from falling. But number four, I got lots of advice, like how to catch her in my arms. Number five, after a few dates, I bought her a small gift. After a few dates, I bought her a small gift. Number six, I spent more on the gifts I gave my parents for Christmas, birthdays, etc., than I did her while we were dating. While we were dating, every Christmas gift, every birthday gift that I bought for my parents, I spent more on those than I'd spend on hers. Brother Young, what are some signs, what should I look for in a fella who wants to date me? I'm going to give you a list right quick. I'm good at giving lists. I'm going to give you a list of things to look for in a fella who's asking you for a date. Number one, and I put these in order on purpose. Number one, does he work hard? Is he a hard worker? Does he work hard? And I mean in everything he does he work hard? Does he work hard in his schoolwork? Does he work hard in his ministry? Does he work hard on his job? If he plays sports, does he work hard at it? Is he a hard worker? Number one. Number two, does he keep a job? Does he keep a job or quickly find another one if there's some reason that that job ends? I remember one of my division leaders that was here in school. He was here 4 years. He was a division leader 4 years. He had he was in bus ministry the whole four years, and he had four different jobs. It just so happened that there was a layoff at his place three times, but within a week he'd have another job. So does he keep a job or quickly find a job? There's no healthy young man on this campus who couldn't have a job by the end of this week if he wanted one. There's plenty jobs in this area. Number three, does he pay his bills on time? Does he pay his bills on time? Or does he constantly on the financial withdrawal list? There's too many good-paying jobs in this area for you to consistently be on the financial withdrawal list. A single young man living here on this campus And I understand that there may be some complications for someone who came from a foreign country about a job and so forth. I'm not, that's a different. But I'm talking about a man who lives here that could get a job and should get a job. You say, well, you know, he's not real good in that one area. Okay, then let somebody else marry him. It'll be easier to feed yourself than to feed you and your husband. Number four, does he try to live a little above the rules? Does he try to live a little above the rules and standards of the school? Or does he live a little below them? If I were a girl, which thank God I'm not, I would be looking for a young man who tried to live a little above the rules, not a little below them. Number five, is he polite? No, not to you. That's not what I'm concerned about. Is he polite to everybody else? Is he polite especially to elderly people and especially to elderly ladies? If you marry him, one of these days, you're going to be an elderly lady. Oh, sure, any young man who tingles when he sees a pretty girl, he can be polite. I mean, that's part of the game. But is he polite to everybody else? Is he polite to his parents? Is he polite to the rest of his family? One of these days, you're going to be his family. And he's going to treat you about the same way he has always treated his family. Number six, is he humble, obedient, and busy? And by the way, those three words go together. You can't be any one of those without being all three of those. Is he humble, obedient, and busy? Number seven, does he seem sincere? Does it seem like he has a prayer life? I know you don't know for sure, but does it seem like he reads his Bible? Does it seem like he's a soul winner? Does it seem like he's consumed with his ministry? Number eight, does he weep for people? Or is he self-centered? Number eight, does he weep for people? Number nine, does he go to the altar often? You know, if I were dating a young man and he never went to the altar, that would concern me. Amen. Number 10, does he stay in school and pass most of his classes? Now, I'll admit to you, I don't enjoy doing it. I wish I didn't have to, but I'll admit to you, I failed a couple of my classes while I was in school. But it wasn't a pattern that I did regularly. One semester, I failed two classes, and I can give you a big, long excuse that's not worth a dime. But I did, but it wasn't my pattern. So I'm not saying just because you struggle with your grades one time that no girl should date you, but does he stay in school and pass his classes? Number 11, does he pay his school bill and other bills on time? Number 12, is he athletic or an outdoorsman? He needs to be one or the other, unless you know how to protect him when someone breaks in your house. And fellas, what should you look for in a girl? Number one, try to find a girl that you think is a little too good for you. Not a girl who thinks she's too good for you, but a girl that you think is probably a little above you. And then number two, strive to bring yourself up to being worthy of her. Strive to bring yourself up to being worthy of her. After our first date, I wrote my parents a letter. I wanted them to know what I was doing. I wrote my parents a letter and I said, I sat with a girl in chapel today. All I can tell you about her is that she's a queen. My older brother was listening to my mom read the letter to the rest of the family, and when she got to that statement, my older brother said, well, raisin love. And I have been for 43 years.